Well, I've got my famous board back again. If I can read it up. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we were looking at those words, weren't we? We had four words when we looked at that passage in Isaiah chapter 42, the servant of the Lord. And we looked at four headings. Can you remember them? One of them was relationship. Remember that? Okay. Got my scribes there. And another one was, we looked at the character of the servant, what sort of person he was like. And we looked at the function of the servant, what he had to do. And we looked at the identity of the servant, who he was. And that was all looking at Isaiah chapter 42 and those first verses 1 to 9, wasn't it? One of the very special parts of Isaiah that's called one of the servant songs. And there's five servant songs in Isaiah. So we looked at the first one and we looked at those headings of identity and relationship and function and character. And we've got, in some ways, a little bit of a similar passage to look at tonight. But it's similar, but it's a little bit different. And I wonder if you can see how it started. We're going back to chapter 43. Sorry, no, chapter 42. The recorder is on, yeah? Okay. Chapter 42. And we started, in the way our church Bibles are written, it's almost like we started in the middle of a section. But if you've got a different Bible, this is the start of a new section. And this is actually quite a long section. It runs all the way through to chapter 44 and to the end of chapter 44. Now, I didn't really think you would want me to read the whole of that section, so I cut it down a bit. But for the purposes of what we're going to talk about tonight, we've cut it down a bit even more. We're just really going to go to the end of verse 43 and verse 13 of chapter 43. So we're only just going to go over the page. Okay, so it's not going to be too long tonight. And as I say, last time we were looking at this special, the Lord's servant that was set out for us in chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. We looked at those 4 points. And the conclusion that we came to was that this was a very special person who was going to have, who was going to be a covenant in himself. And all those things that we talked about in terms of function and relationship and character meant that it wasn't the person or the people of Israel. It was going to be the Messiah to come, a very special person. He was going to be a light to the Gentiles. He was going to open blind eyes. He was going to be bringing out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And if you remember some of the words that we've just read, all of those have little echoes in what we've said tonight, doesn't it? So there's some contrasts in our passage tonight. So I thought we'd do something a little bit similar. And I thought we'd start off, because what we do when we start off tonight is we've got these verses 18, 19 and 20, and it's talking about a servant. So there's one similarity straight away with how we started in chapter 42. Chapter 42 started, "Behold, my servant." So the question is, isn't it? It's the same chapter. It's a little bit further along. Is it the same person that Isaiah is talking about? What does he say about this servant? So here's my first question. Again, it's a similar question to last time. Identity. Who is this servant? I don't really need helpers tonight. Okay, if you really want to, you can come and draw, or no. Oh, Faith has pulled a face. Wow. Okay, so there's what we're talking about now, identity. Who is this servant? What clues have we got? What's he like? We looked at that, didn't we? What was the character? What was the function? Anyone got any ideas just in these three verses? What does it tell us about this servant? Well, I'll give you a clue. I don't think he'd be a very good servant. Why would he not be a very good servant? He's blind and deaf. What good would a servant be? He can't hear your commands. You'd say to him, can you just go and sweep the floor, please? Can't hear. We had this morning, what were we doing this morning, children? Can you remember? The fifth commandment. It's just reminded me when I was talking about the servant and going in. It's just standing there going, sorry, can't hear. What about if you gave written instructions to this servant and you said, I've left you some instructions. I know you can't hear, but just do what's on the paper. No, he can't see, can he? He's a blind and deaf servant. So we know from that earlier passage that this is what the servant is going to be. He's going to open the blind eyes and unstop the deaf ears. But now, here's this servant who is blind. Well, if you read on a little bit, just into chapter 43, it's actually the same section, and it says this, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. So this section is specifically to Israel, the people of Israel. This is the blind and deaf servant that the Lord is talking to. So when we say identity, who is this servant? It's the people of Israel, God's people. And he's saying that they are a people who are blind and deaf. So there is a problem, isn't there? What's this problem? That's my next sheet. We've sort of discussed it already, really. But I think it's worth just saying again. Here we go. What's the problem? We know the servant is the people of Israel. What's the problem with the people of Israel? They are blind and deaf. Are they any good as a servant? No? Bit of a liability, really, because you are responsible for feeding the servant. So you've got to do all the feeding and the looking after, but you're not getting any work done. You're not actually getting any service. And that means that, you know, character, conduct, relationship, it's all going to be a bit tricky, isn't it? It's all going to be a bit awkward. Wouldn't be very good at serving you, reading your instructions, listening to commands. So here's a servant, the people of Israel, who have not been listening. They've not even been reading the written instructions. So what are we told in verse 21? It says this, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honourable. You see, God had sent the law and had it written down for the people to read, and he had it read out so they could hear it, but they weren't listening and they weren't reading. And it wasn't just the commands of a master that they weren't reading and listening to. It was the law of the Lord. So what happens? Should the master then, if his servant is not listening to instructions, should he just put the instructions aside and say, well, the instructions aren't really working. I need to adopt a different approach. I need to come up with a different set of instructions. No, what the Lord says is this. He will exalt the law and make it honourable. He will exalt the law and make it honourable. He's not going to set aside his law because his people have not been listening to it. He's not going to degrade it or downgrade or make it easier or abandon it. He's actually going to exalt it. He's going to put, in a sense, his stamp upon it. He's going to honour it, and he's going to honour it by enforcing it. You break the law, there's a penalty, isn't there? There's going to be consequences. That's our next heading. Consequences. What do consequences mean? Anybody? What's the word consequences mean? Someone was telling me about, they were talking about things at school, and they were saying consequences is one of those words that schools have adopted. They don't say punishment anymore. They say there'll be consequences. And the consequences are this, you know, you'll have this. I don't know whether that's the same at your school. Is that right? They use the word consequences. Yeah, I thought that was interesting. Is that your experience, Steve?
Yeah, I guess so. Yes.
It's a sort of, is it a bit euphemistic, do you think? Oh, we're just talking about the same thing, really. Everyone knows what.
Yeah.
It's basically, we don't have punishment anymore.
That's right. Punishment's done away with, but it's still there.
It's still there.
It's things that are a result of actions that you take.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Okay. So, the people of Israel had ignored God's law. They'd been blind and deaf to it. And now there were going to be consequences. And we've got some of those consequences set out in those verses 22 to 25 in chapter 42. And we know that we've just been talking about going through the Ten Commandments. And, you know, we've got this, we've been focusing on these commandments and realizing how we don't live up to them, do we? Even, you know, the fifth commandment this morning, none of us can say that we never turned round to our parents and didn't answer back, or we never actually did everything perfectly every time. So we all fail and fall short on these commandments. But here it's just the people have literally been blind and deaf. So the consequences are given for us. What can you see in verse 22? What are these consequences? Robbed and plundered, yeah.
Made
slaves. Yeah. They've been taken away, haven't they, and made slaves. They are for prey. Well, that's a terrible thought, isn't it? You know, we think of prey in terms of wild animals capturing something and taking it. And it says, snared in holes. You know, the hunter has hunted and they've been caught in a snare. They are prey. And this is what had happened. This is Isaiah looking forward to what was going to happen to the people of God in the future. Looking forward to that captivity in Babylon. Prey with no hope of rescue. Taken as plunder with no hope of restoration. In verse 23... Isaiah says, who among you will give ear to this? Are you listening? You know, you've said you're deaf. No, listen to it. Who will give ear? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? It's almost like Isaiah's getting desperate about this. He can see this. He's prophesying about it. And he's saying, stop and listen. Open your ears and hear. Are you going to pay attention? And verse 24, who gave Jacob? Was this something that just happened in the grand scheme of things, the ups and downs of nations, that one year Israel's up and the next year Babylon is up and the next year Assyria is up and the next year it's Egypt up? No. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Isaiah's quite clear, isn't he? We don't have any doubts about this. Was it not the Lord? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? And then suddenly Isaiah makes it personal. This isn't just a prophecy for the future, not just a prophecy that he's speaking to his fellow Israelites. It's a law against whom we have sinned. It's the God against whom we have sinned. You know, Isaiah is no hypocrite. He doesn't stand off and say, it's you people, you're the ones who need to open your ears. No, he says, we've sinned. This is the Isaiah of Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? Way back when we started looking at Isaiah, that grand and great vision of that Isaiah had of God on his throne, the angels singing holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah's response is, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. He's convicted. It's in a sense, what he's saying is just like those people that we were talking about in the memory verse who've been convicted by Peter preaching about the Lord Jesus, and they turned around and said, men and brothers, what shall we do? And Isaiah is like that. He said, what shall we do? This is a desperate situation. We need rescue. We need a savior. We've offended the holy God. And in verse 25, it continues. Therefore, he has poured on him, on Israel, the fury of his anger, the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. It's almost like he wasn't feeling anything either. Is he dead? It burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. Whatever seems to be to happen to this deaf, dumb, blind, and unfeeling servant doesn't seem to move him. So we have the identity of the servant, that's Israel. We have a problem, which is that Israel has not been hearing, reading, or obeying the law, the Torah. And we have consequences that the people of Israel will be robbed, plundered, imprisoned, battled, and they will endure the hot fury of God's anger. And Isaiah was looking ahead, prophesying. There would be a time when Judah was taken into captivity and Jerusalem was burned. And if you want to just turn quickly to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. It's page 417 if you've got a church Bible. Just read verses 15 to 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 to 20. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, or the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So here's this prophecy that we've just looked at in Isaiah chapter 42 and 43, coming true, being fulfilled. The flames, the burning, the capture, being prey. The people of Israel robbed, plundered, imprisoned, embattled. Well, what happens next? What happens next? Well, we're into chapter 43. What are those first two words in chapter 43? But now. But now. They're beautiful words because they mean something is to change. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. God is going to comfort his people. So here's our next heading. Comfort. Put a few extra words up there as well. It's the type of comfort that we're going to see. And the comfort is that God will not remain angry forever. He has not abandoned his people to be prey and plunder. So here we have comfort. What comforting words does God speak through Isaiah? What comforting words does God give Isaiah to write to be read by those people who will be sitting in captivity in Babylon in 150 years after Isaiah? What does he say? Thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. And, you know, creator would take those people right back to Genesis chapter 1, knowing that God created everything. He's in control. There's not a maverick molecule anywhere. He formed you, breathed life into you. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. And that applies at an individual level that God knows us. Jesus said, didn't he? That God knows every sparrow that falls, and how much of more worth are you than sparrows? He knows the number of hairs on our head. Those are Jesus' words, confirming these words of the psalmist, that God knows us in our inward parts. Every molecule that makes up your internal organs, you know, that the doctors see in the MRI scans and the whatever else, the CAT scans and all the investigations, God knows it. And it's under his control. Not one maverick molecule, as R.C. Sproul used to say. But here God is also saying something different. He's saying, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel. It's the people of God also that God knows intimately. Not only that, but he says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. It's almost like these concentric circles of created, formed, redeemed. I bought you back. It's a special Bible word that refers to a redeemer who would buy back the people if they couldn't do it themselves, out of slavery, out of bondage, these concentric circles. And then God saying, I've called you by your name. You are mine. Not mine in terms of ownership, although it was, but mine in terms of love. I've set my love upon you. You are my people. There's that personal relationship, that assurance of God's presence with them. What does he say? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Anyone remember a literal fulfillment of that prophecy? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel uses those exact words, doesn't he? He says, their clothes were not scorched. You see how the prophecy is fulfilled. Wouldn't it be amazing, I mean terrifying, to have seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego coming out and realizing that that was God's word coming true, being fulfilled. You shall walk through the fire and I will be with you. Because we're told there was a fourth person in the furnace, aren't we? And that's a fulfillment of this word. God prophesied through Isaiah. It came true. How amazing is that? God tells his people how much he loves them and how much they are worth. He goes on, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. You know, there was a king of Babylon that was going to come along and release the people. And commentators would say that his empire expanded to cover Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba because God had ordained it and he was the one that released the people of Israel to go back from Babylon to Jerusalem. Well, these are amazing things, aren't they? These are beautiful words of comfort. And just to reflect on them, you know, we just come to our last point, and really it's just to try and, well, thank you, hasn't it? And to get some application for us, how we apply these words for ourselves. We worship the same God. We deal with the same God. But we are in the privileged position of having been on this side of the New Testament, have seen all those things that came to pass, all those prophecies fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. I've got two application points. Let's just read on in chapter 43, just to see what happens. We're just going to skip over. We'll start reading at verse 9. It says this, let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Does that ring any bells? not for the last time that we were in Isaiah, but the time before, what's going to happen? Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. What's going on here? Anyone, any idea? Well,
this is when you were referring to the idolatry, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
Calling on them to justify their place as God.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, the trial of the gods again, isn't it? It's nearly the same language. Calling the people together, saying, tell us the former things, how they came about, and predict the future. If you are God, if you are idols that are worthwhile, worth anything. But then it goes on to say this in verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. God is speaking to the same people who were deaf and blind. Now, not very good witnesses, because a witness has to, A, be able to speak something, to tell what he has seen. But now Israel has gone through a process. And they're at the other side of it. They're now the witnesses. They're going to be the witnesses of the Lord God, my servant, whom I have chosen. What an amazing transformation. A witness to the transforming power of God. A witness who can say, it was prophesied and it happened, and we're here to testify about it, that the Lord God Almighty has done this. That the Lord God Almighty has done this. And their testimony is this. He says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the one and only God. I, even I, am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Saviour. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. There was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. And all the witnesses had to do was say, he is the Lord. He created and formed. He is the only one. And this was, in a sense, their creed and confession. He is the only one, the only God. Before him, there was no God. And there's nothing after him. He's the Lord. And there's nothing beside him that could be a savior. He's the only savior. He declared and saved. He proclaimed. Hallelujah. Yes and amen. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful testimony. And yet we have a greater testimony, because we can testify to the saving power of the Lord Jesus. God said he would send him, and he did. God said he would die, and he did. God said he would pay the price for our sins, and he did. God said he would rise on the third day, and he did. God said he would send his Holy Spirit, and he did. And this is our testimony, and we are called to be witnesses. And that's what we witness to. And that's what we testify to. So that's the application. God has called his people, whether it's the people of Israel, who he transformed from being blind and deaf to be witnesses who would testify to his saving grace. And that's what he's done for us as well. So that's the application. But we also are witnesses to God's saving grace and his power. Second application point, just a very brief one. And it's the obvious one, isn't it? God's people are not promised immunity from difficulties and trials. Wouldn't it be nice if God said, I'll step in so that you won't have to go through the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Something will happen that means that you won't have to step through that door and be burned up. But it didn't. They were bound up, weren't they? And they were thrown in, and it says the heat was so intense it killed the people who were holding them. But in that fiery furnace, God was with him. So that's the promise that we have. Not for some kind of free pass that gets us out of all the difficulties, but the promise that God will be with us in those trials and that he will give us the strength to persevere and endure. Just to finish, because I suppose the question might arise, well, that's all very well, Tim, you know, all of this to the people of Israel who were going to face that terrible situation, who were going to go through all the plundering and the snaring and the trapping and all of that sort of thing. But what about us? We live in a different time, a different day, and are these promises still for us? Let's see if I can find my passage, which I seem to have lost. Sorry about this. I had this. I think my little thing has just fallen out. Right. There we go. So this is a commentator, Barry Webb. It's the Old Testament commentaries, edited by Alec Mateer. It's a very good commentary. And he says this: there's no promise here of a quick fix or a trouble-free future, but of God's sustaining presence right through to journey's end, come what may. They are words which we ourselves may appropriate and treasure with complete propriety. For as the old covenant opens into the new, the people of God, even though they have the cross and the empty tomb behind them, remain aliens and exiles in a hostile world. And it is the faithfulness of the same God who has promised never to leave them or forsake them that will bring them home. And that's true, isn't it? That's the promises that we have, that we are secure in God's hands despite external circumstances. So two application points. We're called to be witnesses, to testify to what we know, to the faith that we have, and to endure in the knowledge that God will give us the strength and be with us in whatever may come our way. Amen.